Good morning, everybody.
Welcome anybody who's already joined us by the internet. Good morning to you.
Thank you. In our hymnals, return number 36. A mighty fortress is our God. If y'all would stand up and sing with me, number 36 in your hymnal.
A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, He amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the ask who that may be. Christ Jesus is He. Lord Sabaoth His name, from age to age the same. And He must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threat and to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath will His strength to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for Him. His rage we can shall fail Him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours, through Him who with us sided. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever.
Amen.
Amen.
You all can be seated, I believe.
Good to see all of you today. I hope you've had a good week. And pray that we'll have a good day in the Lord this morning. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord, that is, in the Lord's word. And in His law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Before I pray, I'd like to mention two prayer requests that I'd like for you to take to heart and pray. As a result of our ministry over the years, we've met people all over the country and in some foreign countries, and there is a couple that we've gotten to know up in Astoria, New York. And this week, Mr. Tomas, I think his name is, I would pronounce it Pecs, it's P-E-C-S, but there's a hyphen on the E, and I think he is original, I think he's from Slovakia or Romania in Europe. And he had had some strokes a while back, and he passed away yesterday morning. And his wife has asked Lynn and I if we would participate online in the memorial service. So I'd like you to pray for them. And where is Lynn? Lynn, what is her name? Phoebe. Please pray for her in that story. The other one used to be a family that worshiped here with us, and there's a fellow up in North Carolina named Clayton Alexander, and he supports this ministry. He's about 80 years old. He's got double pneumonia plus some coronavirus. He's doing better right now, been in the hospital for a couple of weeks. I'd like you to pray for him. Clayton Alexander. And for the Pecs up in Astoria. Our Father, we call upon you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you loved us. We thank you that you sent your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We are thankful, Father, that you had allowed in this nation for now over 200 years to proclaim the gospel, the free and full gospel of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We appeal to you this morning in his name and for his name's sake and for your glory that you will preserve our liberties and our freedoms to do this. We pray, Father, that we might busy ourselves with propagating the gospel, that we might make known as much as you have revealed to us the Son of God in the good news that he died for sinners. We pray, Lord, for our nation, that you would lead us, that you would guide us. You're the God who gave us our liberties and our freedoms, and you're the only means of preserving them. We do pray for these two families, Father. We ask that you would heal them. And for Clayton Alexander, we ask that you would heal him and raise him up once again. And for the family in Astoria who has lost a loved one, we ask, Father, that you will strengthen and help her, and that your name will be glorified even in his death. Bless us this morning, we ask, with your presence and power. In the name of Christ our Lord, we ask it for his sake. Amen.
Okay. Good morning again, everybody. And I think let's skip over. Miss Sue, what's the number of Revive Us again? I didn't have it. 485 in your hymnal. Revive Us Again. As Brother Bill said, I was thinking about this week with all that's going on. That's the Lord sending a revival in this nation is the only hope we have. And he can do it.
Praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and has now gone above. Alleluia, thine the glory. Alleluia, amen. Alleluia, thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for thy Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah. us again. All glory, we praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above.
Do a few lines of 509. I think we're almost out of time, but we'll turn to 509. The sands of time are sinking. You know, all the things that we see, all the craziness in the world, for the Christian, it just means that our Lord is closer. Each day that passes, our Lord is nearer to coming again. That's our whole point of being here, isn't it? To say, He's coming back. The sands of time are sinking.
The sands of time are sinking, the dawn of heaven breaks. The summer morn I've sighed for, the fair sweet morn awakes. Dark, dark hath been the midnight, but day spring is at hand. And glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. O Christ, He is the fountain, the deep sweet well of love. The streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean fullness His mercy doth expand. And glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Oh, I am my beloved's, and my beloved's mine. He brings a poor vile sinner into His house of wine. I stand upon His merit, I know no other stand, not even where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown He giveth, but on His pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land.
Amen. All right. Hope you all have a great rest of your day and a good rest of the week.
Good morning. Welcome all of you today. Welcome all of you, our brothers and sisters, as well as our first-time visitors. We're thankful that you're here, and we ask that the Lord be pleased to bless you while you're here. A couple of prayer requests to make mention of. Nathan Smith has asked the church to pray for the Jesse and Jeannie Field family and their loss of their loved one. Nathan Smith picked up the mail for this man who passed away while the Smiths were in Michigan. Remember the Benny Hargrove family and him as they in the loss of his brother Richard. Also want to continue to remember to pray for Calvin and Drexel Murphy. Drexel and Shirley Murphy. There we go. Now we got them right. Got some families crossed up there. Sorry. We also want to remember Gloria Yanni as she has shingles virus. Also for Pat Jackson and her GI problem. as she continues to improve. Her pain is not the problem as much now, but her shoulder surgery is still off in the distance somewhere, so we ask that you continue to lift her up before the Lord. Also for George Bishop, from pain from the shingles virus has been greatly reduced, and we praise the Lord for that. Also, his bladder biopsy is scheduled for mid-February, and he is able to sleep better, so we ask that the Lord be pleased to intervene on his behalf. Also for Evelyn Carrico, who's doing well as for her sister Betty. Also for Michelle George's PET scan coming tomorrow, or actually this past Monday, which came back with intermittent results, but nothing the doctor seemed concerned about, so we praise the Lord for that. Her radiation treatments start Friday, so we ask that you be sure and remember her before the Lord. Also for Steve and Cheryl Cawthorn, as Cheryl's two sisters who both have cancer seem to be doing well at this time, but of course be sure and lift them up before the Lord. Also for Ed and Brenda Adamowicz, and for Sue Martin, as remember her before the Lord. Also for Julie LePetri, Calvin said that she has a couple of doctor's appointments this week, so ask that you be sure and remember her, them before the Lord. Also, the pastor made mention earlier, if anyone didn't hear, was Phoebe Pex. Her husband passed away, so I ask that you remember her and her family. And also for Clayton Alexander, who's been ill, and lift him up before the Lord. Are there any other prayer requests to make mention of? Yes, ma'am. Okay. On the 8th. Yes, ma'am. J.W. Wright. Okay, lung cancer. Should remember him before the Lord. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am. Oh, yeah. Okay, yes, ma'am. Anything, anybody else? That's it. Also, just one quick, remember my dad and my aunt as they care for my aging grandmother. She'll be 92 in a couple of weeks, so it's her memory starting to fade, is unfortunately, but she still remembers most of us when we visit, so that's, we're thankful for that. So just be sure to remember her as well as my dad and my aunt as they care for her. Anyone else? Nope. All right, Pastor.
Well, that's a deep subject, isn't it?
It is. Little flock. Y'all should have brought your
I want
whole
to get
family.
You to stand up a little bit, if you don't mind, standing up for one hymn. And we're going to sing kind of a rousing song for our first hymn for 11 o'clock service. What manner of man is this? I know most of you remember it. We haven't done it in a while. And so we're going to do that to kind of wake you up a little bit this morning. Okay.
Y'all can even clap if you got the energy.
Ready?
Ready.
What manner of man is this who died on the tree? What manner of man is this who set the captives free? He walked upon the water and he calmed the raging sea. What manner of man is this who gave his life for me?
Prophets call him Emmanuel. Prophets call him a stone. The angel called him Jesus before he was born. The world upon his shoulder, he was walking all alone. He was seen coming from Bozrah with dyed garments on. Tell me,
what manner of man is this who died upon the tree? What manner of man is this who set the captives free? He walked upon the water and he calmed the raging sea. What manner of man is this who gave his life for me?
Ezekiel saw him coming as a wheel in a wheel. And old Johnny talked about him in the book of seven seals. Paul gave his description. He said he's brighter than the sun. And if you don't know his name, Lord, you had better run. Tell me what manner of man is this?
He died.
Who died on the tree? Somebody tell me
what manner of man is this?
Who set the captive free? He walked upon the water and he calmed the raging sea. What manner of man is this?
Who gave his life for me?
Thomas, doubt me no more. See these holes in my side. Behold, I am your Savior. By Peter, thrice denied. And now that I am risen, and all power in my hand, well, you can go and preach my gospel to every living man. Tell me what
manner of man is this?
He died.
Who died upon the tree?
Tell me
what manner of man is this?
Who set the captives free?
He walked upon the water and in calm the raging sea. What manner of man is this? Who gave his life for me?
Somebody tell me what
manner of man is this?
Who died on the tree? Tell me
what manner of man is this?
Who set the captives free?
Well, he walked upon the water and he calmed the raging sea.
What manner of man is this?
Who gave his life for me?
What manner of man is this?
Who gave his life for me? Yeah.
Amen.
What kind of man is that?
All right, you can be seated this morning. We're going to do an old hymn. I'll tell you, as much as I love all kinds of music, and I do, when my son was growing up, I took him to the Nashville Symphony to teach him music appreciation. So I love all kinds of music, but I love these old hymns. So if you have a hymnal in front of you, we're going to sing 344. When we're in trouble, we have to tell Jesus about it, our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you may be having some personal problems, and of course the nation now is going through all kinds of problems, and the one resource that we have, the one person that we can depend on really, is our Lord Jesus Christ. It's 344. I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, he kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for his own. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear these burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. I must tell Jesus all of my trouble. He is a kind, compassionate friend. If I but ask him, he will deliver, make of my troubles quickly an end. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. Tempted and tried. I need a great Savior, one can help my burdens to bear. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, He all my cares and sorrows will share.
I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus,
I cannot bear my burdens alone.
I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone.
Oh, how the world evil looks. Oh, how my heart is tempted to sin. I must tell Jesus, and He will help me. Oh, the new world of victory to win.
I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear these burdens alone.
I must tell
Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone.
I'm going to tell you about one person. I'm going to ask Lynn to say something about this other family. I don't know if many of you know or have ever met Clayton Alexander. He worshiped here with us some a few years ago, but mainly his sister worshiped here with us. And then Clayton is from North Carolina. He still lives there. The rest of them moved to Florida. Now they're back in North Carolina. Clayton is about 80 years old. He's in the hospital, been in the hospital now for a couple of weeks. They say he's improving. Double pneumonia and coronavirus. Now, I mentioned this a few minutes ago, but I want to mention it again to our 11 o'clock crowd here, and I want you to be sure to try to remember his name, Clayton Alexander, and beseech the Lord on his behalf. Will you do that? And then there's another family, a couple that we've met up in Astoria, New York. And Lynn, if you just tell them a little bit about that.
Well, we've just had some conversations with them on the phone, and Phoebe and her husband, she seems to be a wonderful caregiver. She is a natural. She has treated him with everything natural, even though she said she knew he was dying the other day. She said she wrapped his body in cool cloths with lavender oil. She's such a tender, spirited woman. And she said, and I laid the cold cloth around his face because he had such a fever, but she said he went quietly to be with the Lord. He was a believer, and I have a poem I'm going to send them called A Soul Went Out Into Eternity Today, tonight, that's what it is, and it was written for somebody that died. But anyway, he was a playwright, and he was a man that she said could take personalities that you would hate normally and turn them into somebody that you would have never seen before until he described them and put them in a play there in New York. And I know her heart is broken. You can tell the deep love that they have for each other. And so pray for her. Phoebe and Tomas is his name. And I believe Bill thought they said Pace, but of course his hearing is different. But I think it said Pays. I think it's pronounced sort of like Pays, some kind of name like that. But anyway, Phoebe and Tomas. And Phoebe, we love you, and we want you to know that our whole church is praying for you, and we will do our best to represent this congregation for, they're going to do a Zoom funeral. I don't know how that goes, but Ken's going to do it for us. And so, we appreciate them and their support to our congregation and all those things that make a difference to keep the lights on here, you know, keep them going out and reaching other people. All right, that's all I have to say.
Well, Would you stand together with us once more, please? We're going to ask the Lord to help us this morning as we open up His holy word. Father, I stretch my hands to Thee. No other help I know. If I withdraw myself from Thee, I'd like you to open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, please, again, this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm just going to read a verse or two. And I'd like to welcome all of you who are visiting with us today and pray that your visit will not be in vain, that you will garner a blessing from God's Word and being with God's people. And I want to invite all of those who are tuning in by the internet, YouTube, Ustream, and sermon audio video. Welcome. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, this will be our second study on reasons for Christians to rejoice. Paul and that is Silas, Silvanus, Silas, and Timotheus, that's Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. May the Lord add His blessings to the reading of His word, and let God's people say, praise the Lord. And you may be seated. You may be seated. Saints of God, you are of all people most blessed because you have been called to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the Holy Spirit Himself, the author of the Word of God, who has called you. And if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I know that you're called because no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. And when you go through the Bible, every person in the Bible that came to know the true God was called. Abraham was in heathen darkness. He was in a polytheistic world. His father made idols. Polytheism is the worship of many gods. How in the world did Abraham come out of that heathen darkness? How did he come to know that there's only one God, the one true and living God? How did he know that? What happened? Did he figure it out? No, God called him. God called him. The same thing goes for Moses. Even though Moses had a Jewish mother, he grew up in Egypt, and he was there until God ran him out of Egypt. And he was in the desert for 40 years while God revealed himself to him and called him to go back into Egypt to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. The same goes for all of the people in the Bible. Saul of Tarsus, who hated Christians, hated the name of Jesus Christ, became a preacher of the gospel. What happened to him? God called him. He said, "The Lord called me unto Himself." The 12 disciples, how did they get to be disciples? Jesus called them. And you and I, if we know the Lord, we've been called. The question is, right now, do we love the Lord? You see, love for the Lord is the fruit of our calling. Our calling manifests itself in love for the Lord, love for His Word, and love for His people. Those who are called love the true and the living God. Romans 8:28 tells us that all things work together for good to those that love God. And who are they? To them who are the called according to His purpose. Those who love the Lord or love the Word of God. Jesus said, "He that is of God heareth God's words." And He said to the crowd He was speaking to at that time, "Ye therefore hear not the Word of God, because you're not of God." Those who are called love the people of God. John says, "We know that we've passed from death into life because we love the brethren." There are four great blessings that flow from our calling. Number one, we are added to the church, the congregation of the called out ones, the church of the firstborn. Number two, we are put in vital union with God. If you notice here in verse one, He says that these people who've been called out, the church, they are in God the Father, and they are in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have a vital union with God. Number three, we are made recipients of the saving grace of God. He says this in verse 1, "Grace be to you." And we are made recipients of the peace of God. We have peace with God. The war is over. He's not angry with us anymore. I want to encourage all of you who have come to Jesus as your Messiah. I want to encourage all of you who are relying upon Him for your standing before the Holy God. And I want to make everybody else, those who are not in Christ, those who have not come to Christ, I want to make you jealous so that you'll want to know the Lord that we know. If He is our substitute, then He is the one who has stood, and He is the one who does stand presently in heaven as our representative. He ever lives to make intercession for all those who come unto God by Him. So if you love God, you have been called of God. If you have been called of God, you have been called on purpose to fulfill the purpose of God. And if God called you on purpose, it's because He loved you with an everlasting love, and therefore He predestinated you to be called that you might be conformed to the image of His only begotten Son. In calling you to Christ, He gave you faith to believe in the Lord Jesus as the Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that faith and that grace, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Having faith in Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, is the bedrock of justification. We are justified by faith. Romans 3:28, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Romans 5:1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:11, the just, that is the justified, the righteous, shall live by faith. Galatians 3:24, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Now, if you're justified, you are righteous before God. And all who are righteous before God are reconciled to God. You see, our sins had separated us from God. But through our Lord Jesus Christ, we are reconciled. And now being reconciled, being justified and reconciled, we await the final blessing. What is the final blessing? It is the blessing of glorification. Our faith, our calling, our justification, our reconciliation, our preservation. Who is it that preserves us now? Who keeps us from going away, from going back? It is our Lord. And our glorification, all of these blessings, justification, reconciliation, preservation, glorification are blessings, and they were all purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ for His people. And that's why from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, all of the people in the scripture, all of them have one confession. And that confession is we're saved by grace. We are saved by the infinite, marvelous, wonderful grace of God shed abroad in our hearts through the Lord Jesus Christ. All that God required, all that the holy law required, was purchased and freely given to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. And glorification is the final blessing purchased by our Savior. It is the blessing by which and through which we shall be finally and fully conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You see, the whole point in God saving us and keeping us and preserving us and then finally glorifying us, the whole purpose of that is to make us exactly like his Son. Who knows what the word Christian means? Well, it means little Christ. You may not know about it, but in the book of Acts, it was a derogatory term. People didn't want to be called Christians. They didn't want to be like Jesus. They didn't want to be little Christ. Our aim, however, and this is something we don't need to forget, our aim is to be like him. Like him. That's the Father's aim, too. He's going to make us like his Son. We want to walk like him. We want to talk like him. We want to be like him. God has purposed to have a large family of children, and each and every one of his children will be like his only begotten Son, full of grace and truth. Here's what the Bible says, Romans 8:29, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, the Son, might be the firstborn among men and brethren. And so we rejoice in and we are thankful for our calling. And that is all in verse 1. We studied that last week. Now let's look at verse 2. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. As I mentioned last week, it looks like Paul is a Southerner. We give thanks to God for you all. Well, that's not the important point, because fortunately, whether you're from the north or the south, the east or the west, his children are of all kinds and all stripes. Here's the first thing you should note from verse 2. He said, we give thanks to God. We are thankful to God. We are thankful to him because all of these blessings and the ones we're going to study in the rest of this chapter are to be traced to our God. He says, we give thanks to God. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. And so the apostle here, after greeting the called out ones, and that's what the word church means in verse 1, ekklesia, he's writing to the church in Thessalonica, the church of the Thessalonians, the called out ones in Thessalonica. After he greets them, then he begins in verse 2 by giving thanks and praise to the Lord for all of these Christians. We give thanks to God. So the first thing we need to note is this. Our God is the author of all the good that comes to us or that any time is done by us. I remember years ago, most all of you here know my wife Lynn, but some of you do not. But years ago, I remember someone was bragging on Lynn, and they were bragging on Lynn to her face. And they were talking about all of these spiritual qualities, and this is what she said. She said, all that you may see in me, or all that is done by me that might be praiseworthy, is the Lord. She said, if you see anything good in me, it is the Lord, it is not me. Now, I want you to turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. I could just quote this to you, but I'm going to show it to you. It's a passage that we've looked at from time to time over the years. Luke chapter 17 is what our Lord Jesus taught his disciples. He taught them that after we've done everything we are commanded to do, after we've done everything we ought to do, after we've done everything we should do, we ought to not think of ourselves as anything special because we've only done what was our duty to do. Now, in America today, we're making heroes out of people who are just doing what they ought to do. They're just doing what they ought to do. The police. And that's not a hero. A hero is not somebody that just does what they're supposed to do. And we're doing the same thing in churches. We're giving out awards and all kind of things to notify somebody that hadn't missed Sunday school in 2 years. I mean, I don't know how you grew up, but I grew up in church. That's what we did. You know, they had these special awards for people that did certain things like that. We hadn't little Johnny here. He hasn't missed Sunday school now in 2.5 years. My friends, that's the wrong thing to do. When we reward people for things that they ought to do, we're transgressing Scripture and we're hurting them. We're hurting them. We've even got to the place today when I was a kid and I tried out for the Little League baseball team. And you'd go out there and they'd pin a big number on your uniform. You were number 17 or number 15 or number 25 or whatever you were. And then these coaches would watch you bat, they'd watch you throw, they'd watch you field the ball, they'd watch all of that. And from all of those people, they would select folks, just like a draft. They would select people to be on their team. And what happened to the rest of them? They went home. That's not what's happening today. What's happening today is when we play a ball game, we don't want anybody to win. We want everybody to bat, and we don't want anybody to be disappointed. Oh, what a shock it's going to be when those little boys and girls get out in life and somebody slaps them in the face. It's going to be a big disappointment when life doesn't go your way. When you're not going to be able to control things. You're not going to be able to have things the way you want them. Life is that way. If you haven't found that out, you live a while, you will find out that it won't work out your way. There's somebody else in control, and it ain't you, and it ain't me. You're pardon the English. I had an English teacher tell me years ago, you can say ain't if you know better. So here in Luke's gospel, chapter 17, I want you to look at this. It's very simple. It's not anything complicated about it. Jesus says this in verse 7. Which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say to him by and by, when he's come from the field, go and sit down to meat? No, he will rather say to him, make the supper ready, where I may sup, and gird yourself and serve me until I have eaten, until I have drunken, and afterward you shall eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say of yourselves, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Does that sound like the Jesus you're hearing about today? I don't think so. The Jesus of the Bible teaches us that we ought to serve God. We ought to glorify the Lord. We ought to come to Christ. We ought to follow His will. But if we do, we don't get any special rewards for it. That's something that we ought to do. In ourselves, apart from His grace, we're just unprofitable servants. I mean, does God need me? No. He doesn't need me, and He doesn't need you. We need Him. We need Him. And believe me, if we ever see what we are by nature,
and we see what he's done for us, you'll love him, and you'll want to serve him, and you'll want to glorify him. So our Lord taught his disciples, when you've done everything that you should do, then say of yourselves, I'm just an unprofitable servant. I've done only my duty. It was the great apostle Paul who said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, that dwells no good thing. My dear, dear friends, it is always and only the Lord who is to be praised. Never any man or woman. In the first place, think about this with me. In the first place, what good have we done that shouldn't have been done? In the second place, what can we do on our own? Are we not what we are by the goodness and the grace of God? Where did we get the minds that we have? From whence come our abilities and talents? Where do they originate? Where does our strength come from? Here's one for you. Who's going to give you your next breath? I always get a little bit tickled when I hear men, especially big boastful men and women, talking about what they're going to do. They're going to do this and they're going to do that. You ain't going to do nothing if God doesn't give you your next breath. I tell you what you're going to do. You're going to die. They're going to put you in the grave. They're going to be out one day to your grave and they're going to say, well, I knew him or I knew her. That's what you're going to do. What we're supposed to do when we're here, what we will do if the Lord has called us, is we'll glorify him. We won't be going around trying to get votes for ourselves and who's the most popular. We will want to glorify him. He alone, I mean, read the book of Revelation. When you go up to glory, who's going to be praised up there? Is the Lord going to say, all right, I want all you apostles, you prophets, line up over here. I want everybody to see who you are. Now we're going to give out some special rewards. Jeremiah, are you here? Isaiah, are you here? Ezekiel, what about Nahum? What about Obadiah? What are we going to do? No, there it says everybody is on their face and the Lord Jesus Christ alone is glorified. The Lord Jesus Christ alone is lifted up. So think about these two things. What have we ever done? I'll ask myself, what have I ever done that shouldn't have been done? What good thing have I ever done that shouldn't have been done? And secondly, what can I do on my own? I can do nothing on my own. Jesus told the disciples in John 15:5, without me, you can do nothing. You remember Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful and longest reigning monarch of the Neo-Babylonian Empire. It was the God of Abraham who raised him up and gave him power, though Nebuchadnezzar didn't even know the God of Abraham. He didn't know the Lord. And in fact, the Lord called Nebuchadnezzar my servant. Let me read it to you. It's in Jeremiah 27. You can write it down, read it on your own later if you want to. Jeremiah chapter 27, verses 5 and 6. Listen to this. The Lord says, by my great power and strength, I created the world, mankind and all the animals that live on the earth. I give it to anyone I choose. I am the one who has placed all these nations under the power of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I have made even the wild animals serve him. But Nebuchadnezzar, once he attained that success, what happened to him? Well, what usually happens when unregenerate men taste success? Nebuchadnezzar's heart became high and lifted up because of his success. He sat up one day and he walked out on his porch, and I'm going to read this from the book of Daniel chapter 4. And he said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by my might, the might of my power, and for the honor of my majesty? Well, that sounds like us. This is my house. This is my car. This is my life, and this is my body, and I'll do with it what I want to. No, you won't. You're going to give an account to him if you do what you want. We're not here to do what we want. We're here to do His will. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter. You know, I told you at my house we have a pillow on the bed back there. And it reminds me every day of my wife. Because it said, you may ignore the queen, but she's still the queen. And you might ignore the king of the universe. You might ignore the Lord, but he's still on the throne. And he's going to have his way. And this is what the people in the world don't understand. They don't understand that. He is going to have his way. What we need to be doing is find out what his will is, not going out and doing our own thing and then asking God to bless it. Now, that's exactly right. So Nebuchadnezzar said, this is my house. He said, this is my kingdom, and I've established it by my power and for the honor of my majesty. Listen to this now. While the word was in the king's mouth, while he was bragging and thinking about how great he was, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken. The kingdom is departed from you. They're going to drive you out from men, and your dwelling is going to be with the beasts of the field. And they're going to make you eat grass as oxen, and 7 years you will be in this condition until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomsoever he will. Have you got your pew straps on there so you won't fall out? Because I'm going to tell you something. Are you listening? If former Vice President Joe Biden ends up being the President of this United States, guess who put him there? Huh? Guess who put him there? Listen, the Lord, I've been saying this for a long time, the Lord is going to bring judgment. He's going to open up judgment on this nation. You can't keep aborting 50 and 60 million children. You can't promote homosexual behavior as normal and natural. You can't practice thievery and lying and stealing and doing all these things and then stand up at the seventh inning of a baseball game and say, God bless America. God is not going to bless America. America is under judgment, my friend, and you might as well get ready for it because it's coming. It's coming. It's coming. He warned Israel time and time. He raised up prophets. And he said, judgment's coming to the northern kingdom of Israel, to the southern kingdom of Judah. And they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't listen until Babylon came and destroyed all of Israel. And we think the United States can't be brought down, but it can be buckled down quite easily by the God who gave us the liberties and the freedoms we have. Don't get patriotism mixed up with being spiritual either. I'll bring you a study on that before long, and most of you are not going to like me after that. But I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm going to tell you what the Scripture says. I'm not called to please people and be popular. I'm called to serve the Lord, and that's what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going to do, and that's what I'm going to teach. I'm going to teach what God says in His Word. And I say this. Once the Lord begins to teach a lost sinner, once the Lord begins to deal with us, we will be more and more ashamed of ourselves, and more we will see the wonder of our salvation, and more we will want to give the praise and the thanksgiving and the glory to the God who has saved us and who has blessed us for everything we have, for everything we do, for anything we ever become in this world. When Paul the Apostle, Saul of Tarsus, who was a rebel, when he was first converted, early in his pilgrimage, he said this in Romans 7:18. He said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, that dwells no good thing. After he had grown a little bit in the Lord, he said this, I'm the least of all the apostles. And I don't even deserve to be called an apostle. 1 Corinthians 15:9. And then just before he left this world, you know what he said? He said, I am the chief of sinners. I am the chief of sinners. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and I'm the chief of sinners. My dear friends, God's going to save his people, whether it's in a progressive government, whether it's in a Republican government, whether it's in a Democratic government, or whether it's in China. There are probably more Christians in China than there are in the United States now, today. And they don't have freedom of worship. They don't have freedom of anything, but God's going to save his people. Didn't the angel say to Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I'm about the business of preaching the gospel, and I'm not about any other business. The Bible says tradition says that the Apostle Peter died by crucifixion, but that he requested to be crucified upside down because he was not worthy to die as his master had died. What happened to him? He thought less and less of himself and more of Christ. There's enough sin in the best prayer I ever prayed and the best message I ever preached to send me to hell. Our prayers and all our good deeds must be washed in the blood of Christ to be acceptable to the Father. As David said, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. We Christians are saved by the grace of God. And that's why Paul says this in verse 2. We give thanks to God, from whom all our blessings flow. Whatever we are and whatever we accomplish, we give him all the praise and the glory for it. I've only done that which was my duty to do. I spit upon everything I've ever accomplished. I condemn it because it's not worthy to be mentioned in the presence of him who loved me and gave himself for me and did everything for me that I couldn't do for myself. And so the first thing to note is we give thanks to God. Now here's the second thing. And I want you to know this, that just to know the origin of your blessings, that all of your blessings come from him, that in itself is a blessing. Because the average person doesn't know anything about that. They'll let Jesus in a little bit on some things. You know, me and Jesus, we got a good thing going, one of the country music stars wrote. You don't have anything going with Jesus in the Bible. The Bible says he doesn't share his glory. The Father makes sure that his Son alone is glorified. So the first thing to note from verse 2, we give thanks to God. Our God is the author of all the good that comes to us, or that any time is done by us. In the next place, notice this, back in 1 Thessalonians, he says, we give thanks to God for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us that we should be constantly praying for one another. Praise should be joined with prayer. We ought to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, all for whom we are thankful. And I want you to know this morning, I'm thankful for you. I ought to be and should do and try to storm the gates of heaven for you on a daily basis. As often as I tell others, I tell folks all the time, I say, look, when you speak to the king, mention me. We are admonished by the apostle, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Let me translate that for you. Don't worry about anything, but in all things, pray about it. And in all your prayers, ask God for what you need, and then always ask him with a thankful heart. Notice how he prays. Notice how Paul prays here. He says, we give thanks to God always for you. Paul prays with specificity. That is, he is specific. He's specific when he prays. He's not one that just says, bless Bill and bless Lynn and bless John. No, he says, we give thanks to God for you. We mention you in our prayers. And we need to learn to name the people that we are praying for. And we need to be specific about what we're asking God to do for that person or in that person. What is it that we're asking the Lord to do for our brothers and our sisters in Christ? Not just I pray for John, but Lord, I ask you to do this or that for John, to bless him or her in this way or that way, to intervene in this or in that. Let me share this with you briefly. It's not something you don't know, but maybe I'll bring it back up to your mind. Prayer is a mystery. Just how it works, just how prayer works with the will of God and the providence of God, we don't really know. But when we need help or comfort, even an atheist, if he thinks he's about to die, he says, "Oh, God." That's why they used to say in World War I, World War II, there are no atheists in foxholes. But when we're in trouble, or when we need comfort, or when things are beyond our control, then we pray, we call out to the Lord, or we do this for others. Jesus said, when you pray. He didn't say if you pray. He said, when you pray. When you pray, say, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, thine is the glory." You know, if all the glory goes to Christ, there's none left for us to fuss and fight about, is it? We don't have any glory. He gets all of the glory. So let me say this. Prayer is talking to God. Providence is God talking to us. When we pray about something, we should begin immediately looking for an answer in divine providence. And get this now, nothing is outside the providence of God. He either orders it or he permits it. He either orders it or he permits it. He permitted the devil to get to Job, didn't he? He permitted the devil to punish Job, to take away his children, to take away his wealth, to demolish his houses. Job's stock went from $10,000 a share to 50 cents in one day. He lost everything he had. And what did Job say? He said, "Everything the Lord has taken away." Oh, wait a minute. Now, Job, I don't think you got that right. Now, the Lord gave it to you, but don't you think the devil took it away? He said, "No, the Lord has taken it away." But didn't the devil have something to do with it? Yeah, the devil was agent, but he was the agent of taking it away by the permission of God. In fact, if you read the book of Job, the devil went up before the Lord and asked permission. "Where have you been?" "Well, I've been going to and fro on the earth." "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth. He fears God and he hates evil." "Yeah, I've considered him, but you bless everything he does. That's why he worships you. You bless everything he does. Let me go down and touch him in some of these areas and he'll curse you to your face." And the Lord said, "Okay, you got it. You got it." And he put Job in the hands of the devil. But he said, "But you can't touch him." He limited him. And you know the story. Then the devil came up again before the Lord. "You considered my servant Job?" "Yeah, I've considered him. Skin for skin, all that a man has, he'll give for his life. Let me touch him. Let me get a hold of him a little bit, make him think he's going to lose everything. He'll curse you to your face." And Job broke out in boils, and he was in such bad shape, his wife got tired of putting up with him. And she came out, and she said, "Why don't you curse God and die? I'll get myself another man. Why don't you curse God and die?" And Job said, "You speak as a foolish woman. Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord, and shall we not receive evil also?" That's what he said. It's in your Bible. "Now, I don't understand that, Brother Sasser." You don't have to understand it. You know what you have to do? You know what you need to do? Trust him. That's all. You have to trust him. What if all these people take over? Trust him. What if he does this? Just trust him. Just trust him. You may not even be here next week. You might not even be here next week. Your truck might run over you. You might suddenly get sick, and you're gone in 24 hours, and we go through life one breath at a time, and we talk about this, that, and the other. Listen, trust him. He's in charge. He's got something in mind. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. And bless God, he's going to carry it out, too. And if you get in the way, he'll run over you. That's right. That's exactly right. Nothing in God's world can happen without the Lord knowing about it or ordering it or permitting it. Nothing. From war to weather, from life to death, he works his will in all things. He makes it to rain on one city and sends a dry spell on another. You mean to tell me a nation can go to war? An event that will involve hundreds of thousands of people and change the destiny of millions, and God has nothing to do with it? I don't believe that for a moment. We need to take some lessons from Hannah, the mother of the great prophet Samuel. Here's what she said in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Listen to it now. She said, "The Lord kills, and the Lord makes alive. The Lord brings down to the grave, and the Lord brings up. The Lord makes poor. The Lord makes rich. The Lord brings low. The Lord lifts up. The Lord can raise up the poor out of the dust and lift the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes. He can take a nobody and make him somebody that everybody else has to say, I'm nothing compared to him. He can make them inherit the throne of glory." Listen to this now. "For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's." That is the foundation, the way things work in this world. This is God's world. And it's going to work like he wants it to work. And you can be sure that when the chastening hand of the Lord comes upon America, you can be sure that God has been long-suffering with this nation. But he's going to bring judgment. It's going to be payday someday. He owns this world. He created this world for his own glory. Of him, through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. And then Hannah goes on to say, "He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness." Listen to this now. "For by strength shall no man prevail." It doesn't matter how big your military is. You can have a situation like you have in the Bible where Sennacherib came against Israel. And the king said, "Oh, my soul, we are gone. We're doomed." And the prophet sent out a word and said, "Not one arrow or one sword will come against this city." And the Bible says that night the angel of the Lord went through the camp of Sennacherib, and when the sun rose the next morning, 186,000 men were dead. 186,000 slain by the angel of the Lord. And once the prophet prayed for a young somebody he was mentoring, a young disciple, and said, "Lord, open his eyes and show him that there are more for us than there are for them." And the Lord opened up that young man's eyes, and he said he saw innumerable companies of angelic beings. My dear friend, this is God's world. You trust him. You trust him. You quit worrying about all this other stuff, and you trust him. You find out what it is to walk with him. You put above all other things the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't put him down and shove him down in second place and say, "Well, I'm going to be doing this, but I'm going to be serving the Lord, you know, when I can." No, you're not. No, you're not. He's not going to take second place. He's not going to take it. I hear people say, I'm going to put the Lord first. No, he got to be more than first. He got to be your whole life. Paul said, for to me, to live is Christ. Isn't that what he said? Not for me to live, I'm going to put Jesus in first place. You don't put Jesus anywhere. You don't put him anywhere. God puts him where he wants him to be, and he's on the throne. I told you the true story, and I've got to stop. I told you the true story years ago where a woman had done her own thing. She had done what she wanted to do, and all of a sudden, one of her children died. It might have been her firstborn. I can't remember. Oh, then she thought about the Lord, and then she said, well, where was God when my son died? Somebody said he's in the same place he was when his son died. He's sitting on the throne. That's where he is. He had a son, you know, his son died. And he was on the throne when his son died. And when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? God was on the throne. Is that right? That's right. Serving Jesus doesn't just mean everything hunky-dory all the time. It means you're going to have to trust him through some dark days. You're going to have to trust him when things are going backwards. You're going to have to trust him when your bank account's gone. You're going to have to trust him when people who have evil schemes take over. You're going to have to trust him. You're going to have to trust him. So I close with these comments. Make it a habit to pray. Make it a habit to pray consistently. Make it a habit to pray specifically for one another. Pray for one another and give thanks to God for one another. This is what Paul says here in verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. For these blessings, Paul and Silas, that's Silvanus, and Timotheus, that's Timothy, they said, we constantly thank God, verse 2, and pray for you. Those who are called are objects, the call to faith, are objects of prayer. Doesn't it do you good to know that someone's praying for you? I would dare say that everyone who's ever saved is saved in answer to prayer. I believe that our salvation, every one of you who are saved, I believe you are an answer to the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 17, verse 9, which is called the, John 17 called the high priestly prayer of Christ. This is what he says in verse 9 about his disciples. He said, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. Then he prayed for you and me. In verse 20, he says this, neither do I pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. This New Testament is their word. This New Testament witness, their testimony of who Jesus is, what he did, what he taught, what his will is for us. He said, Jesus said, I pray for those who shall believe on me through their word. Your salvation and mine is a direct result of the prayers of our Savior. Our coming to faith is an answer to his prayers. The blessings of our lives are answers to the intercessory prayers of Jesus Christ. He ever lives to make intercession for all that come unto God by him. There are some people who believe, and you might think about this, there are some people who believe that when the saints of God really pray, and when they pray according to the will of God, it is the Lord Jesus who is praying through them. I don't know, but I do know this. I know nothing gets to the Father except it goes through the Son. I know that. And may I say to all of you what Paul says here in verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. And I'll leave you with this thought. Don't forget this. Nothing lies outside the reach of prayer except that which lies outside the will of God. Nothing lies outside the reach of prayer except that which lies outside the will of God. May the Lord add his blessings
to the teaching of His Word. Let's stand together. And we're going to sing our little song of Under the Blood. That's the only safe place in this world. Under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Standing in Him, I'm safe, regardless of what's going on around me. I'm safe if I'm standing in Him. I pray that all of you are standing in Him. We all make mistakes. We all have boo-boos. That's why we need grace to love one another and forgive one another, be reconciled to one another in spite of all of our differences. Let's pray that the Lord will be glorified in that. Okay. Under the blood of Jesus, safe in the shepherd's fold. Under the blood of Jesus, I'm safe while the angels roll. I'm under the blood of Jesus, I am secure in Him. And now, Father, I pray in the name of Your Son, Your only begotten Son, the only one who is the way, the truth, and the life, and the resurrection. I pray, Lord, that You'll touch each soul that is here today and each soul who is worshiped with us this morning by the internet. And You will, Lord, receive them into Thy kingdom. Oh, that we may all know Him whom to know is life eternal. Oh, that we may be spared from Your judgment, not only upon this nation, but that judgment which is coming upon those who would not bow the knee and confess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, our Father, have mercy upon this nation. Have mercy upon all these rebels. Remember the prayer of Your Son when He died on the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I ask it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for His sake. Amen. You may be dismissed.